Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and today is January 7, 2017. In other words, it's 1-7-1-7. And we are here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready for another study into truth, and the truth specifically about how salvation works. We encourage you to join us via chat if you wish. You need to ask questions or make comments, you can do so there, and I'll pass that along to the group. Also on our chat room are the websites, WordPress and our original website. They're linked there. Our WordPress website address is spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can go there. It's Mike. That's my early warning system.
Yeah, no
kidding. So that was, by the way, Maggie. She's, as I said, our early warning system. So we encourage you to participate today in any fashion that you desire. We have, again, two websites. We have the Blog Talk Radio website, and today's program will be program number 795. So, and we talked a little bit about that yesterday. So let's get started with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a peaceful day here as we study to know the truth. Father, I pray that as we go through our life checks, as we compare what we believe to what you actually said, that we will be honest with ourselves and make the adjustments that are necessary so that we can win through to eternal life. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
You want to say hi to Linda?
Hi, Linda and Don. Glad you're with us.
Oh, let me get rid of Charlie. And good morning, Dr. Don and Mike.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Come on, boy.
I hope that our listeners today heard the study yesterday, because this is going to be a continuation. And so it'll make more sense if you heard yesterday's study. Today's study will hopefully take us on from where we left off yesterday. Just a brief summary. God has a plan to restore his authority over this earth and the people of this earth. He created this world. He created everything on it and in it. The people of this world were deceived by a being, a created being, who was sent here to teach them what they needed to know to enjoy life and to accomplish the purpose for which God created them. This teacher is known by many names today: Lucifer, Satan, the evil one, the great deceiver, the enemy, the serpent, to name a few. God has not idly sat by, wringing his hands and trying to figure out what he's going to do to rectify this situation in which he finds himself. God does everything according to law. God is just in everything he does. God does not create laws. Now that may seem odd to you, because God can do what he wants to do. But God acts within what we would call common law. And common law takes the rights of beings into consideration when there is a judgment that is pending.
And I find it fascinating you mentioned common law. Our good friend Rich Humpel, many years ago, in fact, it was the weekend before he died, was so excited because he said, I have finally figured out why Jesus came to this earth. He says, Jesus came to this earth to reestablish the common law.
Mm-hmm.
And the highest expression of the common law is found in the Ten Commandments, which is the covenant of the king.
And this country started out with a judicial system that was based on common law, the rights of people, common rights in common, and that someone couldn't exert authority over someone else just because they were bigger and stronger and more powerful, that the little guy had as many rights as the big guy.
Mm-hmm.
The Ten Commandments are based upon common law.
Yeah.
The rights of the creator and the rights of the created. This country has been turned into not just this country, but the whole world has been turned into a judicial system that is based upon admiralty law. And admiralty law is the law of the sea. And the law of the sea says this: the captain of the ship is the law maker and the law enforcer, and everything that the captain says you must do or you will suffer the consequences.
And it is fascinating that this admiralty law extends only to the 3-mile limit and out on coastal waters. The captain of a ship is as God, and he is not beholden to the, it is only within the 3-mile limit that he is beholden to the laws of the country that 3-mile limit belongs to. Once he is on the open ocean, if you're on a cruise ship, that captain has complete control once he is outside of the 3-mile limit, and he can do anything he wants. And with no repercussions, nobody is going to question what he does.
And that is the legal system that the evil one has instituted.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he pretends to be humanitarian in nature, and he cares about widows and orphans, and he cares about the downtrodden. But when you see his track record, you see quite the opposite. Kind of like the Pope, and the Pope is probably the highest human authority under the evil beings ultimately running the kingdom of the world. But he kisses babies and pats children on the head and talks about humility and taking care of widows and orphans and so on like that. But then in a closed room says quite the opposite. So God, Elohim, has a plan to restore his authority over all the earth. But it is a lawful process that he follows. The people who choose him to be their God must obey his word. So let me say that one more time. The people who choose him, and when I say him, I'm talking about Elohim, and Elohim means gods. Elohim is God the Father, God the Mother, who is the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. God the Son was born of a flesh and blood mother after he existed as Michael, who is like God, the angel of the Lord in the heavens, who incidentally was in charge of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. You were going to say something, Dennis?
Yes, I am. The idea that there are people that do not believe that there are three gods that are Elohim. And the paper that Rick wrote, which is on our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, entitled Elohim, is one of those that on the old website we would call must read.
Yeah.
If you can name, if a being has a name, that being exists. And this is one of the reasons why when Moses asked God, who should I say is sending me? Who should I say? You know, going to these people, who should I say? He was fishing for the name of God. Because once you have the name, you actually have a certain portion of the power of that name. In Matthew 28:19, we see that Jesus himself said that God has names. And here's how it goes. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. If you have names, you have existence. God exists.
You have a self-identity.
You have a self-identity, and God has a three-part
Elohim
self-identity. Elohim.
Elohim is the family of God, Father, Mother, Son. Mm-hmm. And he has offered to all who choose him to make them members of the family. They will be born from above and be his sons and daughters. Now, as to...
Can I insert a question here? I've discovered in the last few years, you get, in places, incredible pushback denying the fact that Jesus was Michael.
That's what I'm going to read here.
In fact, I've even heard it from the pulpit in a church we dearly love that that was rather questionable whether Michael was Jesus.
Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 20. This is God the Father speaking to Moses. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not rebel. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him.
Wow. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes. By the way, that is not accepts salvation by grace through faith. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he, they, both men and women, male and female, will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him my name. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. You see, the people who become family members also carry the same name. And people who tell you, yes, I can become a family member of God and I can keep my sin because Jesus will block the view that God has of me and my sin. Jesus will block that view by standing in between God and covering me with his righteousness. And that, dear friend, is a complete and utter lie.
God goes on to say in verse 22, but if you will truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will completely destroy them.
Wow.
Now you say, but that's his angel. And an angel cannot be God. Well, for those that say that, they have no problem saying that Jesus, who is flesh and blood, born of a woman, became like one of us, flesh and blood, is God. So why would you not have a problem with seeing that Jesus, flesh and blood, is God, but Jesus, an angel, not God? Because it says angel.
Mm-hmm.
But Michael, the angel, in whom God's name is, mm-hmm. and you don't have the name of God unless you are related to God, mm-hmm. unless you have actually are in the immediate family of God, you then have God's name in you. We are told we will have God's name in us if we do what he says and triumph over the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And I will get into that just a little bit later. But please understand, read the paper Elohim that's on the website Dennis mentioned earlier, the WordPress website. The title of the article is Elohim. So God told Moses, if you obey the voice of my angel, in whom my name is, then I will destroy the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and all the otherites that there were in the land completely. Did you note, if you obey his voice,
yeah,
if you obey my voice,
truly obey.
God may have taken Israel out of Egypt to be his people and fulfill the promise that he had made to their forefathers to give that, give the land of their sojournings to their offspring. But God also said at that time, when he made that promise, walk before me and be blameless, and you and your offspring after you, and I will give them this land in perpetuity. Fidelity to God has always been the requirement to be God's people. To be God's people, you must obey God. How the devil has managed to keep anybody from being God's people is he has convinced those who express a belief in God and his son that obeying God is impossible, completely impossible for flesh and blood, because flesh and blood is antagonistic to righteousness. Cannot do it. Impossible. Sin is endemic in the flesh, and you cannot escape sin. And so what Paul teaches is that God made a way to save sinners in their sin by substituting the righteousness of Christ for their wickedness. The righteousness is gifted to them, and therefore they are seen as righteous, even though they are not righteous in fact. And then Paul says with sarcasm, if you think you can save yourself with your own righteousness, you don't need a savior. Therefore, you don't need Christ. His death means nothing for you because you can do it all on your own. And, you know, said that way, it does sound quite conceited and boastful. Mm-hmm. But the problem is that God has made it very clear. He wants righteousness perfected in all of those who choose to be his people, to worship him and to obey him. So righteousness is a requirement to be in God's kingdom. God has made this very clear. He told Moses. Moses wrote it down. It is in the first five books of the Bible called the Law. The Israelites called it the Torah, which means law. God told it to his judges who were in the land of promise, who were there to officiate in disputes and in matters of law to make sure that there were no questions about what God's will was and is. And when Israel demanded a king, the time of the judges came to an end, and the time of the prophets began. And as a matter of fact, the judge Samuel was also the first prophet. So he was the last judge and the first prophet. And that changed when Israel demanded a king. God sent prophets throughout the time of Israel. And the prophets were telling king and kingdom that God was particularly unhappy most of the time. Sometimes he was happy, but the prophets were sent to tell them they were going the wrong way. They were doing the wrong things. And if they kept this up, God was going to judge them. Turn to Jeremiah 25. We read from Jeremiah 25 yesterday. I'm going to carry on. Jeremiah, one of the prophets sent by God. I don't need to go through the course of Jeremiah's prophesying and as to how well or not the message that he was given was received. We know that those who trusted and obeyed God held to the words that Jeremiah said. In fact, Jeremiah wrote letters to the captives in Babylon. Daniel was referring to one of the letters when he prayed the prayer that is recorded in Daniel chapter 9. So Jeremiah chapter 25, starting with verse 12. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Did that happen?
Oh, yes, it did.
And has it been an everlasting desolation?
That part of the world was the most beautiful, lush part of the world ever.
The Tigris and Euphrates Valley.
Mm-hmm. And now if you look at it, it is absolutely, there's just nothing there that's worth anything.
And Saddam Hussein rebuilt Babylon, but it is not occupied.
Sure.
And I will bring upon that land all my words. Stop and note, God has said to Jeremiah that is recorded here. And I, that's God, will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. All that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. Did that happen? Yes.
Yes, absolutely, yes. It did.
And all the nations. They are gone. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. For thus the Lord God of Israel says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they shall drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I am sending among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord sent me. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse, as it is to this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his peoples, and all the foreign people, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, even Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands, which are beyond the sea, and Eden, Tema, Buzz, and all who cut the corners of their hair.
Cut the corners of their hair.
What does that mean?
That's how you would tell who they are. The way they shaved their...
They had a certain haircut?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Now, Jeremiah was saying this, but there were other prophets, quote unquote, who were prophesying. And these were false prophets. And we've read about the false prophets. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, starting with verse 9. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I shall bring calamity upon them. The year of their punishment, declares the Lord. False prophets typically tell you what you want to hear. True prophets typically don't. Turn to Daniel. Chapter 2. While you do that, turn to Matthew chapter 21. So far, what we've talked about is God keeping his promise that he made to Abraham. He took the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, out of the land of Egypt, just as he promised. And like I said yesterday, these children of Israel did not know the God who was taking them out of Egypt. If they knew anything about him, it was some rumor that they had heard at some point in time. They did not know their God. They were not worshiping their God. They were worshiping the gods of Egypt. And that's why when they thought that Moses was dead and whoever the god was that was doing all of this had left, had no interest in them, the first thing they do is they make a golden calf and worship it. This is the god they knew, the god of Egypt that they worshiped. Even though they saw this god who Moses was communicating with judge the gods of Egypt and expose them as frauds, they were not willing to give God a chance. They were not willing to listen to God and obey him. God brought them into the land. They still didn't know him. The first generation had died in the wilderness because they refused to learn about God. The next generation was just as bad. They didn't want to learn about God either. And the priests were really good at continuing on the idolatry of the land in which they now lived. And they promoted idolatry. The priests did not know the true God of Israel. The people did not know the true God of Israel. And so God sent prophets. And these prophets were saying, you need to know your God or you are going to suffer a terrible judgment. But that did little good. Matthew chapter 21, the Son of God really sums this up. Verse 33. Listen to another parable. There is a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Now the slaves here are prophets. That's what the meaning is. The slaves that were sent are servants. He sent his servants, those who administer his affairs. He sent them to collect the lease payment. Again. Now that word again is key. Because what this account is, this story that the Son of God is telling to the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, he's saying this to them. And again means that first it didn't work out. Now, when was harvest time? We've gone over this. What is harvest time in spiritual terms? Judgment. Okay? Judgment. So if the fruit is good, and in this case, when the servants came to collect what was rightfully his, they would have received that. So what happened? Judgment. Because they withheld payment. So judgment came, and they were sent into Babylon. Our people of God living in the promised land. Well, there were people who were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were not operating under the system of God. The people, God had told the people to go to Babylon, build houses, plant vineyards, raise their children. In other words, move in and live there. Then God promised, I will bring you back to this place, and I will take you as a virgin bride. You then can demonstrate fidelity to me. I will bring all of the scattered northern kingdom back, and I will bring you, the southern kingdom, back and join you together as one people again, one nation under God. So how did that turn out? We read on. So what that word again means is that he is now talking about the second chance, the second opportunity that was given to the children of Israel. Again, he sent another group of servants larger than the first. These are the minor prophets, so-called minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. And they did the same thing. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. So where are we now in this account? The son is standing, talking
right
to the religious authorities,
right,
telling them to their faces, and they haven't a clue what he's saying. Not a clue. And I'll tell you why. I know they didn't have a clue. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, and when is that, by the way? Judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Now, the vine growers are quick to say what the owner will do. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. When is the proper seasons? The judgment, the harvest, which is the judgment. Look through all of this, you will see. And when harvest time comes, the wheat goes into the barn, the weeds go into the fires, the piles to be burned. The fruit, the good fruit, goes into the kingdom. The bad fruit goes onto the pile to be burned. It's all, this is judgment. Harvest is judgment. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation, that is also people, producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. You see, the Son of God was the capstone of Israel, and the builders were the priests. They were charged with building the house of Israel, and they would bring the house of Israel right up to the point of completion without completing it, because completion of that house required a special capstone. The capstone was the Son of God. And there the Son of God was standing before the builders, and they wanted nothing to do with him. Why? Because he could not complete the house they had built. He wouldn't fit. It wouldn't go. Because the house they had built was evil.
it had used a different set of plans.
Mm-hmm. So what did the capstone do? The capstone became the cornerstone of a whole new house. The cornerstone was laid by God. This is done by God, not by man. And the kingdom, which is the house that the religious leaders totally and completely blew, the house will be built without hands, following the instructions that God has already given. That is important. God does not need to give new plans for a new house. God has given the people an invite to become his people. Anyone who wants to be, anyone who is willing. What they must do, though, is they must follow the blueprint plans that God has already given. There's no need to give another set. There's no need to do it over again. The capstone that has become the cornerstone delivered a testimony which completes all of the plans that God has already given.
And we can go back to Daniel 2.
That's where I'm going.
And see the beginnings of this.
And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. Now, did that cause them to have a change of heart and go, oh boy, we really blew it. We need to change our ways. No. Verse 46. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. So the common people saw him as a prophet. Religious leaders accurately saw the parable. They just didn't see themselves as that evil part of it. And when they realized that they were the evil part, did that make them have a change of heart? No. They wanted all the more to kill the son that they had just heard about in the parable. That is how hard of heart the quote-unquote religious leaders who know these things can be.
Yep. And what happens today when this kind of thing is pointed out to sincere, believing Christians? And you simply ask a few questions that make them incredibly uncomfortable.
Very uncomfortable.
What is it that they do? Well, their response is exactly the same response.
Oh, yeah, I've been told that I'm working for Satan.
Yep.
And I say, you know, he certainly has made a poor choice because I can't seem to convince anybody of this. You know, there's a handful maybe, but,
yeah.
You know, if he was looking for a big turnout, you know, for his way, he certainly is the wrong person. But it's like the priests and the chief priests and the Pharisees, the same thing.
Yeah.
Even in the face where they get the parable, they knew what that parable was saying. They knew it was talking about them. Did that cause them to humble themselves and ask for forgiveness? No. They wanted to kill him all the more. They were afraid of the people. Yeah. People saw him as a prophet. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. One thing I saw is very interesting is, you know, the feet of this image is partly of iron and partly of baked clay. There's a big movement afoot nowadays for transhumanism and artificial intelligence and cyborgs with artificial intelligence and movies all over the place promoting time travel, time manipulation, altering time, and human cyborgs with AI. flying in the face of God Almighty and Beyonce, who is on her I Am tour, dressed in her cyborg costume, has two wing-like structures coming off each breastbone, or each clavicle from the breastbone. One side is iron and one side is baked clay. Yes, we are definitely in the feet, and we are near the, dare I say, toe jam of this image. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Now, I'm going to read verse 35 really quickly because we're going to run out of time here shortly. Verse 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. Key. Stone cut out without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, what is this stone? Most people say it's Christ. Most Christians say the stone is Christ. I'm going to read that.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 44, Daniel chapter 2. And in the days of those kings, this is the kings of the feet of iron and baked clay, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. Go back to the parable. Do you see the connection? What did the parable say? God gave Israel an opportunity. Judgment came, and they failed. God gave them another opportunity. Judgment came, and they failed, and the kingdom was taken away from them. The kingdom was taken away from them, and here it was given to a people at the end of time, those who answered the invitation. If you read the next parable following that one that we read in Matthew chapter 22, and this it starts in chapter 23, you follow that one, and it talks about an invitation given to a marriage feast following two rejections that the king had offered already. So two times the invited guests ignored it, and they were not invited again. And now here we are at the end. And this, we are told, the stone that is cut out without hands is the kingdom that is set up at the end of time, at the judgment, because the stone destroys the image, at the judgment. And that kingdom will not be taken away from those people, but it will triumph. It will last forever. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Hmm. What does it mean, cut out without hands? Well, here is how I understand it. We talked about Israel and Egypt and how God took them out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He poured out 10 plagues on Egypt. He exposed the gods of Egypt as frauds. He led the people out of Egypt as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had stopped the onslaught of the Egyptian army when the children of Israel were up against the waters of the Red Sea. With a mighty hand, he took them out of Egypt. With a mighty hand, he preserved them in the wilderness. He gave them his law. And it was his full intention that within the 2-year time that he had them in the wilderness, from the Exodus till he brought them to the border of the Promised Land and they refused to enter, in that 2-year time, he would have given them everything they needed to have to know him and what he wanted and to know how to worship him and to know his will. But they refused. They didn't want to know him. This time, this people, they don't have any signs and wonders. They don't have a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They don't have the waters of the Red Sea. They don't have any of that. What do they have? They have the law and the prophets and the testimony of Jesus. That is what they have. And they have it preserved from the times that it was given back then. And they take that information and they learn it. Thereby, they come to know God in truth. And they worship God in truth. And they understand the spiritual words that are given, those words of life that impart life, eternal life to them. They are sanctified by the word of God. They live according to the truth of God. They worship God. They follow God. They enter the kingdom of God as righteous people, righteous human beings. And then God has a kingdom on earth to go to war with the kingdom of the world, and ultimately the judgment will be at that time when that kingdom overcomes the kingdom of the world, and that announcement is made at the seventh trumpet. The kingdom of the world is now the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever.
That's found in Revelation 11:15.
The stone has at that point crushed the image.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. As usual today, I encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website this afternoon when this is posted, and you can download this and any of our other 795 programs. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. If you haven't read the grand plan, there are currently 6 parts to that. There is a 7th on the way. I am working on another paper that Rick gave me a couple of days ago, and I'll have that posted this weekend. And so I encourage you to go there for that. You can go to our original website for a lot of historical data and other writings. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a good day, and we'll see you a week from Friday, 10 a.m., for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.